Hear God's word. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
As we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, it's obvious that this is a book of contrasts. There's a contrast between law and grace, between faith and works, between what God does for us and what, or I should say, between what we do for God and what God has done for us, between salvation as a reward for a good life and salvation as a free gift of God's grace. Paul spent about half of this letter explaining that salvation is not a reward for keeping religious rules, even good religious rules. Rather, it's the undeserved and non-earned gift that God grants, not because of who we are or because of what we've done, but because of who God is and because of what He has done. In the second part of the book, Paul explains that not only is our salvation not by works and law-keeping, but our sanctification isn't either. Just as we were saved by trusting in what God has done for us, we grow, we are sanctified by trusting in what God does in us. Now, we might see why God saves by grace only. None of us is, and none of us ever will be good enough to be saved. So our salvation must be by grace, or it could never happen. But why would our spiritual growth, our sanctification, be by grace? If God is central in our salvation, then why wouldn't we be central in our sanctification? Now, in my younger years, not that long ago, really, I tried out for a number of sports teams. And it worked the same each time. I would try out, and then the coach would determine whether or not I made the team. Now, this may not seem fair, may not even be fair, but it's the way it was. The coach decided whether I was in or out. It was his criteria that mattered, not mine. But once I made the team, it was up to me to perform. The coach would give me the opportunity to be on the team, but it was not his job to play. That was my job. Coach doesn't go out on the field or on the court. I must do that. And I don't coach the team. The coach doesn't play the game. So it seems that God would do the saving of his people. That makes sense to us. But then it would be up to God's people to live out the life that He has given them. But though this is reasonable, and though this makes sense, and though this is logical, what matters is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God speaks to this clearly back in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3, where it says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" In other words, you began your Christian life by grace, by what God did for you. Now he's saying, are you so foolish that you think that what you began by grace, what began with the Spirit, you are now somehow going to develop and perfect through your own efforts and your own work? The King James Version actually has an interesting translation. It says, "Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" That's the Bible's term for really our sinful nature. So not only is justification by grace from start to finish, sanctification is by grace from start to finish. Yes, we have our part to do. God won't do our part, and we can't do God's part. But at the end of the day, we grow because God sovereignly determines we will grow. For example, a farmer claims to grow corn. But does a farmer really grow corn? He takes the seed he did not create and puts it in the ground he did not make. He covers the seed with dirt that was already there. Then the seed is watered by rain or by water that the farmer gets from the ground. The seed sprouts and grows through nutrients that the farmer did not make, by sunshine that the farmer does not control. The seed grows according to the genetic code within it, which the farmer did not write nor determine. So, tell me, does the farmer actually grow the corn? And the answer is no. The farmer merely cooperates with the process that is designed and intended to grow corn. There are things we must do that allow for spiritual growth. We can certainly block and hinder spiritual growth. But spiritual growth is God's sovereign work. We cannot achieve it by sheer determination. In verses 16 through 18 of Galatians 5, we see some of the most practical insight on spiritual growth that we will ever see in the Bible. It's so simple, it's easy to miss. In fact, we may have missed it many times in the past. So if you would please join me in Galatians 5, verse 16, we're going to be looking at these three verses. Page 1155, if you're using the Sanctuary Bible. Now, you don't need to be a Christian very long before you discover that something is just not right. Something is just not right in the Christian life. And the thing that's just not right is you and me. We are not right. We know that there are certain things that the Word of God says should not be part of our choices and our lifestyle and our values, and yet they are. And we know that there are certain things that the Word of God says should be part of who we are, but they're not. So what's that about? You know, even the Apostle Paul had this same struggle, and he writes about it in Romans chapter 7. Here's what he says. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, does that ring any familiar personal bells? You all should be nodding yes, because it rings all of our personal bells. Every true believer struggles with sin in his or her life. There are no exceptions. Now, actually, there are a couple, and I'll talk about those in a minute, but there should be no exceptions. But actually, did you know that it's good news that you struggle? It's actually good news that we struggle in our Christian life. We should actually be encouraged because we struggle, because if we did not struggle, it would be a very bad sign. Every true believer should have a battle waging within. The battle is between the Holy Spirit of God and our sinful nature. The Bible refers to it as the flesh. If you find there is no conflict between what God wants and what you want, it probably means one of the following three things. All of them are bad. It may mean that the Holy Spirit does not actually indwell you, which means that you are not a true believer, which means that there's no battle because there's no Spirit of God in you engaging you in battle. So there's a lack of conflict. When the Spirit does not indwell you, guess who's the boss? You are, all the time. You're the master of your own fate and the captain of your own soul, or so it seems. And so there's no conflict. If you want to do something, you do it. You do what you please. There's no conflict, and there are no regrets. Or you may have a conscience problem. Now, everybody, as you know, has a conscience. Some consciences are too sensitive, some consciences aren't sensitive enough, and some are not sensitive at all. In fact, the Bible calls them seared consciences, as with a hot iron. Or it may mean that you're a believer and that you've managed to silence the Spirit's voice in your life. You've ignored it for so long, you don't even hear it any longer. Kind of like living near a highway or a train track or an airport. Now, I've lived near a highway, and I live pretty close to a train track. And after a while, you kind of learn to filter out the noise so it no longer bothers you. Talk to the Van Cleeks. They'll tell you about filtering out train noise. And you hear it, and they go, "What train?" You just learn to do this after a while. Now, all three of these states are bad. If you don't have the Spirit within, obviously, you're not a believer. Or you have a malfunctioning conscience that doesn't really condemn you when you're doing what's wrong. Or you've learned how to stifle the Spirit's voice. So if you struggle with sin in your life, if you find yourself doing the things that you don't want to do and it bothers you that you do them, or if you find yourself not doing the very things that you want to do and that bothers you, then welcome to the club of strugglers. It's actually a good club to be in, and you want to be in it. Verse 16 gives us the fundamental principle for not yielding to the desires of the sinful nature. It's right there in black and white. And I warn you that it's going to sound a bit simplistic. It's going to sound kind of platitudinal. But here it is. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Doesn't that sound kind of simple? Let me read it again. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's actually a promise. If you do this, this will be the result. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So let's examine it for a moment. First of all, when it says live by the Spirit, literally it says walk by the Spirit. Now, what do we know about walking? Well, we know that walking will not get you very far very quickly. It's great for short journeys to the car, to the mailbox, to the refrigerator. But longer journeys find walking not very efficient. In fact, if you devoted 8 hours a day, every single day, with brisk walking, to walk from New York City to Los Angeles would take you more than 3 months. Now, you would eventually get there, just not right away. Which is actually a good analogy for the spiritual life, because if you are walking by the Spirit on a daily basis, you will make spiritual progress. It just won't be real fast. And walking requires a certain amount of resolve. No one can walk for you. You must do it yourself. You must decide that you're going to do it. You must put one foot in front of the other. You must maintain balance. You must avoid objects in your path. You must press on. But if you want to cover a long distance, and you want to make steady, measurable progress and eventually reach your destination while not pressed for time, it's important that you add that in, you can't be pressed for time, walking is just fine. But it says we're to walk by the Spirit, which means we are to live with the Spirit in control. Just as we walk physically by our feet. We are to walk spiritually by the Spirit. Now, earlier I mentioned that as a true believer, there should be a battle within. A battle between the Spirit of God and our sinful nature, or our flesh, or our proclivity to sin, or our bent to sin, or our tendency to sin, however you want to describe it. Now, verse 17, if you look at that, it tells us why there's a battle within us. It says, for the sinful nature, the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, this is not really new information, as much as it is a reminder. And it's really not very flattering. It's a reminder that we are by nature not apt to do what is right and what is pleasing to God. It's not that we can't do what's right. We can do what's right. It's not that we can't do what's right. It's that we choose not to often. And that's because we are at core sinful. That's our nature. Jeremiah 17:9 informs us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The King James says, desperately wicked. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That is our true nature. And we are just kidding ourselves if we say it's not. And we see in this verse that our sinful nature and the Spirit of God want different things. And these things are contrary to each other. In fact, that's why there's a conflict. Isn't that really the definition of conflict? Things are different. They're not seen the same way. If we always wanted what God wanted, there would never be any conflict, would there? If every single thing we did, from the moment we wake up to the time we go to bed, if everything we did was exactly what God wanted, there would be no inner conflict as believers. We always do what's right and godly. But there is, so we don't. The problem is that we think the solution is found in engaging in battle. But the battle, think about this, the battle is between ourselves and the Spirit of God. Those are the two enemies, if you will. Those are the two that are in conflict with each other. So, is this a battle that we want to wage? Do we want to engage in a battle between our old nature and the Spirit of God? Is this a battle we want to win? Do we want to win the battle between the Spirit of God so that by victory we end up doing what's displeasing to God? I don't think that's a battle we want to win. You see, if it's the sinful nature we want to please, then all we need do is obey its prompting. It's very simple. We just go with the impulse. We don't have to battle the sinful nature. We obey the sinful nature all too readily. That's the problem. But if we want to do what's pleasing to God, then we must respond to the Spirit's prompting rather than to our sinful nature's prompting. But here's the key. We don't win by engaging in battle. That is not how we win. We win by surrendering to the Spirit of God within. We win by surrendering, not by fighting. Now, does that sound counterintuitive? It does. And that's why we're so bad at it, because we don't realize that it's a battle you cannot win by fighting. You must win by surrendering to the Spirit's will within. You cannot win the battle with the flesh long term. You cannot do it. Nobody can. The Apostle Paul couldn't even do it. It cannot be done long term. Now, you might have some victories now and then, and we have those victories and we get really psyched and excited about them. We may even go on a winning streak and be having a winning season. But sooner or later, we will get beat. Sooner or later, we will lose maybe even a big game. You see, the inner conflict is relentless. It never stops. It is with us as long as we live in these bodies. You will never reach a point in your Christian life where you can say, well, I am so glad the days of conflict are behind me. They will never be behind you. In fact, the more you grow spiritually, in some ways, the more intense the battles will become. The only way that we can consistently win the spiritual battles and the conflicts and have real spiritual progress is by surrendering our will to the Spirit's will. That's the only way it can be done. This is literally what being filled with the Spirit means. Now, we kind of throw that term around, be filled with the Spirit. Oh, he's really filled with the Spirit, or you really need to be filled with the Spirit. All that means, biblically, is to be controlled by the Spirit. It means that the Spirit is in control. How did it get in control? Because we surrendered our control to the Spirit. That's how it happens. Let me give you an analogy that helps me. Hopefully it'll help you. We'll see. Whenever you go somewhere in your car, you sit down in the seat and you turn the ignition key. And when you do that, assuming everything works correctly, you have this staggering amount of power at your disposal. 150 horsepower or more at your disposal. You have this enormous power that you control, don't you? You're in complete control. That's why they call it being in the driver's seat. So you direct the car wherever you want it to go. You steer the car, you brake the car, you accelerate the car. You're in charge, man. Wherever you want to go. And when we're in submission to our sinful nature, we have the power to do what we want. We're free. We can do whatever we choose. The problem is that we choose what we should not want. We should not want it, but we do. So rather than a car, think of a diesel locomotive. A diesel locomotive not only has power, a huge amount of power, but it pulls the cars to its destination. The Holy Spirit not only has power that we need to live godly lives, but the Holy Spirit knows the destination and the direction that we should be going. Now, the tracks, if you will belabor the analogy, are the Word of God. The Spirit always directs and always empowers according to the Word of God. To surrender to the Spirit is to invite spiritual power and direction into our lives. To not surrender is to merely remain in charge ourselves. And when we're in charge, do you know whose bidding we do? The sinful nature's bidding. And we are all too quick to comply when we're asked to do the old nature and its bidding. But still, we must decide to board the train, don't we? We must remain on the train as it travels to its destination. We can't jump off it at some point. We must allow ourselves to be pulled. So how does this work? Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If we are allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, if we've chosen to surrender our sinful nature's will to the will of God, if we are walking by the Spirit, what happens? Well, you just need to say this again. We need to forget about conventional battles. This is not a battle that we engage in directly. Our part is to surrender our will to the Spirit. That's how the battle is won. You see, in a sense, and this is kind of weird, we are the enemy, are we not? We are our own enemy. Because when we do our own bidding, it is contrary to the Spirit's will. That's what it said in verse 16 and 17, that they're contrary to each other. So that what we want to do, we don't do. And what we don't want to do is the very thing we end up doing. Remember, my sinful nature and your sinful nature are in conflict with the Spirit of God. And I didn't say that. The Word of God says it. That my sinful nature and your sinful nature are in conflict with the Spirit of God. We win battles and grow spiritually, not by fighting the flesh. You cannot win the battle against your flesh. You cannot defeat your sinful nature by trying. You just cannot do it. If you do it at all, it's temporary. But you cannot sustain it. Trust me, I know you cannot do it. The key to the battle is not fighting. The key is surrendering your will. And when you surrender your will, God's will takes over. Now, is this hard to do? Is it hard to surrender your will to the Spirit of God? Is it hard to suspend what you would have a natural proclivity to do and say, no, Lord, I'm surrendering my will on that and I'm turning control over to you? Do you find this easy to do? Of course you don't. It's very hard to do. It's hard to do. You know why? Because we don't want to. You see, we want to please the sinful nature. We like it. We enjoy it. We like gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. That's why it's a sinful nature. It's the way we are. It's the way we're wired. It's the way we're made. Again, even Paul struggled with it. We're reading the words of Paul. It's the Word of God. And we are taking our marching orders from this word. Even Paul said, I struggle with it. And he knew why. Because he was too willing to yield to his own sinful nature and not willing enough to surrender his will to the Spirit's will. But he knew that's what he needed to do. And so that's why he says it. You see, if there was no conflict, then there would be no conflict, would there? But once we surrender our will to the Spirit, the battle is about 3-4-1. What verse 18 is saying is that when we are walking by the Spirit, when we are being led by the Spirit, when we are surrendering our will to the Spirit's will, then we no longer need the law to make us toe the line. We no longer need this tutor. Remember he talked about the tutor back earlier in the book and how the tutor we need until we come to Christ, we need this tutor, to this pedagogos to lead us and to kind of like slap us on the wrist when we mess up. But now verse 18 is saying that when we are walking by the Spirit, we don't need this tutor anymore. We don't need rules to follow because we are following the Spirit's direction. The Spirit of God knows the law of God and the will of God. Do you think that's a safe conjecture? That the Spirit of God knows the Word of God and the law of God? And the Spirit can be trusted? But of course, we need to know the law and will of God ourselves, so we study the Word of God. And this confirms the direction we need to go. The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to what the Word of God reveals. So we study the Word ourselves, and we submit our will to the Spirit's will, and we are directed in the way we should go. Now, the good news is that as believers, we have already won the war. Did you realize that? The war is really over. The terms of surrender have already been settled, and we won. We won. Our forgiveness is settled. It's ours. Our victory is assured. Our future is secure. This has all been done. This is what justification is all about. That God has done the work for us, and we are saved forever. There's no war to be fought. It's already been fought and won for us. But for now, we must live these earthly lives in these bodies of inner conflict. God hasn't removed us yet, so we must remain here in these bodies of conflict within. These conflicts are kind of like modern terrorism or insurgency. You know, the terrorist knows whether it's a suicide bomb or, you know, putting a bomb in a subway or in a government building or these devices that explode as vehicles are driving by. These terrorists know in their heart of hearts, if they have hearts, they know they cannot really win the war. They know that all they can do is lodge these painful, and they are painful, and destructive attacks. But they know that they will not win the war. They can't really win the war this way. So they continue to do this. And it's much like our own situation. The war has already been won. But we have these regularly occurring skirmishes, if you will. They're kind of like insurgency and terrorist attacks. They don't totally defeat us. They don't win the war because that can't be lost. We've already won that war. But they continue. They're relentless. The problem is that our flesh is us. It's me. And it's you. It's what I want, not what the Spirit wants. It's what you want, not what the Spirit wants. The flesh is too strong to defeat. And the Spirit, we don't want to defeat. Our challenge is to surrender our will to God's will, to lay down our weapons of self-destruction, to allow the diesel locomotive of the Spirit to provide the power we need to go where God wants us to go, to get out of the driver's seat, move into the passenger seat. Now, it's not that difficult to be a passenger, but choosing to be a passenger can be tough. When we consistently choose to yield our will to the control of the Spirit's will, when we decide that God can be trusted to provide us what we need, even if we don't have an inclination to choose it, when we decide to do battle by surrendering to the Spirit, we'll be on our way to significant spiritual growth. We'll discover that, like our justification, sanctification is not so much what we do for God as much as it is what God does for us. And just as justification is about God's work for us, we'll see that sanctification is about God's work in us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is crystal clear that our salvation is by grace alone. It's the work that you do for us. And your word is equally clear that our sanctification, our spiritual growth, is also a matter of grace. It's the work that you desire to do in us. And how we frustrate ourselves and how we spin our wheels when we engage in the futile and unwinnable battle with our own sinful nature. It's too powerful. It's too relentless. It's too present. And that the only hope we have of growing spiritually, and yet it's a tremendous hope, is to release our will, to surrender our will, and allow your Spirit and your Spirit's will to direct us. Now, we know that sounds very, very simple. And in many ways, it is simple. But it is far from easy. Because we so much desire to gratify our sinful nature. And so even as we know that we must surrender our will to the Spirit's will, we pray that you would give us not only the strength to do it, but the resolve to do it. And to know that whenever we say yes to the sinful nature, we are saying no to what pleases you. And whenever we say, I surrender my will to the Spirit's, and Spirit, you direct me, you control me, you take charge, we are responding in a way that pleases you. So we pray that you would do your sovereign work in us as we desire to grow. And may we not be hindrances to that growth, but may we be willing participants who cooperate and do so as we walk by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.